This morning we're going to finish out Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 44. This section, and there are actually three small pieces of teaching in this section, 35 to 44, and we have entitled it, The Contrast. The Contrast. Because all three incidents are a contrast to the presentation of verses 18 through 34. The presentation of verses 18 through 34, first of all, verses 18 through 27, where they came to Jesus, that is the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection, and tried to present a plot to Jesus of how the Word of God would contradict itself and be violated if there was a resurrection. One woman married to seven different men, legally, according to the law of God, and then when they're in heaven, she's with all seven. Whose husband would she belong to? Indicating that adultery or whatever would be involved, that there could be no such relationship. Therefore, there is no resurrection. Jesus brings out the fact, you do err and not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God. That is, the correct teaching of Scripture, nor the power of God, the fact that He raises the dead. And He presented to them that we are going to be like the angels. There's no marriage in heaven. There's no physical relationship in heaven. But we will be like the angels. We're all going to be brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's no the human physical relationship here on the earth does not continue on. It's a different sphere and a different purpose and a different function in heaven. But then in verse 28, a lawyer from the scribes noticed how Jesus was answering, and he perceived how the Lord was answering questions, and he commended him for that. And he says, Teacher, which is the greatest of all the commandments? And so Jesus told him, the greatest of all the commandments is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so the lawyer commended the Lord, you have answered correctly, and you have answered rightly. And he says, the scribe who was a lawyer says, to love him with all your heart, with the understanding, with the soul, and with the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. He didn't say you're in. He's you have the understanding, but you haven't responded to that understanding. You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask to question him. Now, in verses 30, this first section under contrast is verses 35 to 37. The contradiction, that is the title to this section. Nobody asked Jesus any questions anymore because they couldn't hold up to his answers. He manifested to them that they are in error. They do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. And that Jesus said, the greatest of all the commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So they just said, nobody's bold enough, which is what the word dared means. They did not dare to question him. Nobody was bold enough anymore to step forward and try to trap him or try to ask him questions. Because his answers were right on. Usually nailed the person answering the question. So they didn't dare to ask him. So, now, in this first section, in contrast to verses 18 to 34, beginning with verse 35, going through verse 37, the contradiction. That's our first presentation. Verses 38 to 40, the condemnation. And verses 41 to 44, the contribution. And all three of these are in contrast to the heart and approach to the things of the Lord that the people were bringing towards him. First of all, the contradiction. Verse 35. Then when Jesus answered, he was saying to them while he was teaching in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is Son of God? There's no word the in the Greek text. He's just Son of God. That's title. Okay? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, and he's quoting now from Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's how it literally reads. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the multitude of people were hearing him gladly. That's how it literally reads. The common people is literally the large crowd of people. The common people of the large crowds, they love to listen to him. They say, man, every time Jesus opens his mouth, we just love it. So they didn't ask him any more questions. So he asked them one, as if to push the nail in further. But it is the contradiction of the scriptures that separates true believers from the cults and true believers from false believers. It is this one item that everybody makes a play on, that if Jesus is called the Son of God, then he is not God. And so bringing all these English terminologies down to human form and human understanding and logically reasoning this thing out, Jesus cannot be God because he's a son. In fact, one group goes as far as to say that because there's God the Father and because there's God the Son, that there has to be God the Mother. Now, the scripture never says that, but they now have it in their theology. That there's God the Father and God the Mother, and they got together in heaven and they have God the Son. It's all humanizing God. They say he can't be God if he's a son. Well, there's a problem with this, because Jesus is bringing up the contradiction. That if you can get past this, you can understand who Jesus is, and that's why he's bringing it up. How can the Christ be called a son of David if David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, called him Lord? How can he call him Lord to the one that the scripture says is his son? That would be like me calling my son Lord, but he's my son. How can that be? He's come from me. He's under my authority. He's in submission to me. How can I be in submission to him as my Lord if he's my son? You see, there's a contradiction there. So Jesus said we have a contradiction that you people just don't get. And it's the crux to understanding everything about the deity of Jesus Christ. How could he be David's Lord and yet be called the Son of David? Well, first of all, it's all found in the word son. Because the word son is the word huios in Greek. You've heard me say it often, that there are quite a few words for the word son in English. Children. But a son who has been born, a child who has been born from a woman, is called a technon. That is the noun form of the verb to give birth. Tikto is the verb for a woman giving birth to a child. Tikto is giving birth, and technon is the child that has been born. Okay? It is interesting, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, it says that Mary gave birth to Jesus, and it used the word tikto, and it says that he was her firstborn son, but it didn't say techno. It said huios. Jesus is never mentioned as a technon in Scripture. He is never referred to as a son who has been born into existence from another being, human or spiritual. He has always been in existence. He is the eternal God. He didn't start at any point in time in history. He has always been. He is the beginning and he is the end of everything. Because he has had no beginning and he will have no end. He started everything and he's going to finish everything, but he's going to keep going. So the word huios for son has to do with someone who is placed in a position of inheritance. And it's understood from a Jewish social standpoint and usage that if you appoint someone to inherit your estate, and you can even elevate a slave, if all of your children you feel like are unworthy, even your firstborn son, to inherit your inheritance, you can take a faithful slave of your household and place him in the position of huios. In fact, the word adoption in Greek is huiothesion. It's huios and tithemi, to place a son. You're placing. That person is not your son, but they've been placed in the position. If you adopt a child, is that your child? Is that your son? You can legally adopt them, and that child can be your son. Did you give birth to him? No. Well, how did they become your son? By adoption, by legally placing them into that position. But they were not born into that position, were they? No. It is a place of inheritance. That person inherits your name. That person inherits your inheritance. In those days, an owner can elevate a slave and say, I'm going to put you ahead of all my sons and all my daughters. I'm going to make you like a family member. You will be the huios of this household. When I die, you will get everything. Was he born from that man? No. Was he born from the mother of the household? No. Did he have any blood relationship with the brothers and sisters in that household? No. He's not a technon. He's not a family member in that sense. But he is by position. Therefore, he inherits all things. There's another word that's associated with huios. It's called preeminence. John used that, the Apostle John, in John chapter 1, to talk about the John the Baptist says that Jesus, though he came after him, was preferred before him because he was before him. The word before there at the end is the word preeminence. He has the first of everything. Even though he was born physically after me, he was already before me, and he was God. He has preeminence over everything. He's the first. He has preeminence over everything. God the Father has chosen that the Son should inherit all things. We'll see that in our study in the Gospel of John when we get to chapter 5. The Father has given all things into the hands of the Son, all judgment, and to inherit everything. And so everybody has to go through the Son. And you can see, if you understand it from a Jewish social order, why the language. The Jews would understand that, you see. If Jesus is the huios of God the Father, it's like the head of the household saying, the entire human race now has to answer to my huios. I have placed Jesus in the position that the entire human race, in fact, all of creation, has to answer to him. I've placed him in that position. Now, God, through Jesus Christ, is the only one that we know of. We can identify with that, you see. Jesus came and became part of our social order, though he was God. And he left us an order of society and of human social order and creation. That he would inherit all things. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has the preeminence over everything. Everything and everybody has to answer to him. He's the head of everything now. He's the huios. Well, how could he be the son of David? Did David give birth to him? No. He wasn't David's son. But he was his descendant. He was the son to inherit all things. In fact, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says that the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Now, wait a minute. Now, how many fathers does he have? You know? Abraham didn't give birth to him. David didn't give birth to him. Then how could he be David's son if he's the Lord, and plus David didn't have anything to do with it? It's because he is the promised coming seed and Messiah that has come through as a descendant to inherit the position of sonship, which has the preeminence to inherit all things. It is a title. But the word technon is never made mention of Jesus Christ. He is never a technon. Because he was always in existence. When he became flesh, when he was born, we celebrate it as some people celebrate it as the birthday of Jesus. It's not his birthday. It's his birth, it's his becoming flesh, but it's not his birthday like we would celebrate a birthday. We celebrate it as coming into existence. But not so with Jesus. He became flesh. It's hard to explain, especially to young children, but he was born, he experienced physical birth, but that was not his existence. He has always been. He's God, you see. So he presents this contradiction. Now, if they can get over this contradiction, see, that he already told them, you are in error not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God. He says, now here's the real contradiction that you're going to have to get over if you're going to understand who I am. If the Lord is called David's son, then how can David call him Lord and be his son? Now you come up with that one. See, if you can find the answer to that one, you understand his deity. You understand who you're talking about and who you're studying about. He's God. And that's why the cults have never understood that. They've tried to humanize everything because they don't have the spirit to understand. They say, well, if he's the Son of God and he's from God the Father, then there must be a God the Mother. And they've humanized everything, you see. And they've taken away the deity of Jesus Christ. It's because they don't understand. Their eyes have been blinded. The hearts have been blinded. Their minds have been blinded so that they cannot see Jesus Christ for who he really is. Secondly, verses 38 to 40, the condemnation. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, who desire greetings in the marketplaces, who desire the best seats in the synagogues, and who desire the best places at the feasts. These are the ones who devour the houses of widows, and for a pretense, that is an outward show, they make long prayers. These will receive greater, that is more abundant, condemnation or judgment. So second thing, he says, watch out for those who want to wear the long robes and walk through the marketplaces and have people say, oh, good morning, Reverend, most holy, right, Monsignor, or whatever, you know. They love people to call them by the titles and to see the long robes and to worship them as something or treat them. Everybody should be treated with respect, but for something more than respect, almost like the representative of God on earth. Where does that sound familiar? Because we have that in religion today, where there are men who are elevated to represent Christ here on the earth and to the church, who go around in long robes and you kiss their hand and all these different things. Jesus said, watch out for these people. And they love the best seats in the synagogues. Synagogues had these high chairs that denoted, you know, the captain. We call them captain's chairs today, you know. But in those days, the people with the high chairs that sat up front, those were the dignitaries. And people came into the synagogue, and you see you sitting in those chairs, and they knew right away that you were somebody important. And then at the feasts, they would recline at the table, and they would reserve at the head of the table for these dignitaries, these priests and these lawyers and these teachers of the law. Jesus said they love the social status and they love the attention. In other words, it's all ego. It's the adoration of man. Jesus said this is a contrast to and a contradiction to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not the love of man and the worship of man. It's not for self-adoration. That's not a servant. There's an abundance of condemnation for those who say they represent the Lord and they're using it for their own ego, their own for the promotion of self, and to get the best social benefits that they can get out of it and recognition. Thirdly, the contribution. I love this one. You've heard me relate to it often. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many of those who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 10 mites. It's not bugs. Mites is literally the Greek word lepta, 2 leptas. And it says here that 2 leptas make up a quadrants. A quadrant, a kurans in the Greek, was equal to 1/10 of a day's wage. So 2 leptas equaled 1/10 of a day's wage. Some instances, some have even estimated that it was used in some instances to represent 12 minutes of work. And it says that this woman put in 1/10 of a day's wage. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Now, can you imagine? You're sitting there with the disciples. First of all, I can imagine people being offended just at that. Can you imagine Jesus sitting across the treasury watching people put money into the temple treasury? How rude, you know. How offended that would be. But he was teaching the disciples something. He called the disciples over because they were watching too. They didn't know what to look for, but they were watching. And he called them over, and they noticed that this poor widow comes up and she puts in 1/10 of a day's wage, 2 little copper coins into the treasury. And all these rich people were going by, and they were putting in a whole lot of money, thousands of dollars worth. So he calls the disciples over, and he says that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in that which she had. That is her whole livelihood. Now the word poverty, for putting in poverty, is literally the word lacking. She put in what she didn't have. They put in what was convenient for them. How do you like that one? Now the key to this whole text is verse 41. He sat opposite the treasury and saw what? How the people put money into the treasury. Not what, but how. Not how much, though he noticed the dollar amount. But it was how it was given, and that's why he said she gave more than all the rest, but in dollar amount she gave less than anybody else. But it's how it was given. They gave it out of their abundance. It's the traditional human. It doesn't make any difference whether it was in Jesus' day or our day. We donate or we give. And don't get offended at this, because this might not be you, but we as human beings generally give as far as the Lord's purposes are concerned. If it's convenient, we do. We've been convicted of it. I've scolded my wife. No, we just don't have the tithe this week. Is that right? You know. You don't have it this week. Well, we'll wait until we have the abundance, the over and above our necessity, so that we can give. She gave out of what she didn't have. She couldn't afford it. In fact, Jesus said she gave her whole livelihood. Do you realize that when that woman left the treasury, she had absolutely nothing left? She only had 1/10 of a day's wage to her whole name. And she said, I trust the Lord and I love the Lord. This is her expression to the Lord. That meant the more to the Lord than all the rich people who gave out of their abundance. Said, well, we've had a good week. Stock market is up. Got $1,000 left over. We'll thank the Lord for that and throw in $1,000. Okay, now you're down to your necessities. Did you give out of that? Oh, no. I only give when I have over and above my necessities. Because after all, if I gave, what am I going to live on? What am I going to do? Do you realize that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in Philippians chapter 4, in both of those chapters, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 14 through 16, and Philippians chapter 4, Paul mentions the fact in both letters, he thanked the Lord for their giving, even though that's not what he wrote. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in, but I'm glad you gave on your account, because this is between you and the Lord. It's part of your expression of your support to Him and your thanks and your love to Him for what He's done for you. But, he says, our God supplies all of our needs. And in both instances, in 2 Corinthians 9 and Philippians 4, the order is, thank you for giving. You gave out of a sacrifice, not out of your abundance. And because you gave out of sacrifice, the Lord is going to supply all of your need. And that's the basic principles that Paul presented in two instances. You gave over and above what you could afford. And Paul says it's not because there was some kind of a fundraiser, and not because somebody said you got to give or any kind of pressure. It's your response to Christ. for the situation and for the need. Trust in the Lord that He will supply all of your need. And He will. You cannot outgive the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning of verse 14, Paul says, those who sow sparingly are going to reap sparingly, and those who sow a blessing are going to reap a blessing. But that everybody determine in their own heart what they're going to give, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And the Lord looked over and saw this woman. She says, Lord, this is all I have. She wasn't sitting there going, Lord, this is all I have. I hope this works. Because if you don't supply my need, it's gone. She's saying, Lord, I feel hilarious giving this thing to you. I wish you blessed me with two more leptas. I put them in too, just to show you my love for you, because I trust that I can outgive you, Lord. This is my expression, and it's all sacrifice. Have you ever noticed that everything towards the Lord is not out of convenience or abundance, it's always sacrifice? If we go to church and we sing a couple songs and we put in our time just to let the Lord know that we love Him and believe in Him, He's not impressed with that. If you're like me, it takes a hardship to get to church. It could be physical, could be circumstantial, whatever the case may be. It's sacrifice, because you want to go, because it's for the Lord. It's your way of showing Him your love and praise to Him. And songs from the heart, and financial sacrifice. Everything that takes sacrifice is well-pleasing to Him. If it's out of convenience, the Lord's not pleased with that. The principle here is the Lord notices not what, but how. It's given out of sacrifice. It's given out of a cheerful giver. She didn't have to give that. I'm sure those priests would have said, look, there's enough rich people in this synagogue. We could have gotten along without two leptas. We didn't even recognize they were there. Keep it. She gave more than them all, because she gave everything she had. You don't think the Lord notices that? The contribution. And such a contradiction to the religious leaders who wanted attention, self-adoration, promotion, social standing. This poor little widow, Jesus said, I noticed her above all the rest. And yet everybody else considered her to be, okay, whatever. The point of it all is, when Jesus came, He sacrificed His life. He sacrificed all that He was, yet without giving up His deity and glory, as an expression of His love to you and to me. John said in 1 John 4:19, in this the love of God was manifested to us, that God sent His only begotten Son, that He might sacrifice Himself for us. He gave Himself. He gave His only begotten Son. Do we realize what that means? That's why when we celebrate communion together, we're constantly taken back to the cross. That act of love. He sacrificed everything. He didn't come and put on a robe as a religious leader and they parade Him through the streets and then He sprinkled holy water on us and make us clean. He died for us. He gave up everything for us and died in our place. So we see the difference between religion and relation. The Lord's approach to the Old Testament laws was completely different than the religious leaders or the religious people. They paraded it like, we keep the law. Jesus came and said, I came to fulfill the law. The law requires punishment for sin. The law requires a perfect sacrifice, and I came to be that sacrifice. And basically what He was saying to the religious leaders is, if you want to serve, if you want to be a leader, then be the servant of all. Sacrifice, lay down your life for other people. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, like this widow who walks in. She loved the Lord with her whole heart. She gave everything. Contrasts with religion, religious approach. Self-adoration, ego. He laid down His life. He sacrificed all. He notices those who sacrifice. It's how we approach. It's how we come. It's how we live. It's how we make our decisions. It's not how much money we have or how much money we give or how much in quantity that we give. He sees whether it's out of sacrifice or whether it's out, or whether we're just doing it because, okay, now it's a convenient time. See? If we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then everything that we have and everything that we own belongs to Him. It's to be used for His glory and His praise. It's not for ours. He says, this woman that nobody notices, she hit it right on the nail head. The Lord noticed her sacrifice. And she's the kind of person that would notice His sacrifice for her. There's no ego in that woman. Just love. She loves the Lord with all of her heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your great gift and sacrifice for us and the sending of Your Son. How often we look to the emporium of the church or to the Scriptures or to the ministry or to serving as a way of elevating ourselves, looking to ourselves as some kind of recognition. Lord, help us to see that we are living sacrifices. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I encourage you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, whom you serve with your reasoning process. Jesus wants us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow Him. To allow us, our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit, to be used by Christ for His glory, for His honor. Lord, just give us a heart, a humble heart, a willing heart to lay down our life for You, just as You laid down Your life for us. That other lives might be touched, first of all amongst ourselves, that we might be an encouragement and a blessing and a ministry to each other. And secondly, those who do not know Christ, whether it be family members or community, people at work, wherever it might be, that other people might see the love of Christ in us, and especially the ministry of our love for Christ, because He died for us. Not making people feel inferior, but let people see our love for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Minister to them. And Lord, give us the opportunity to tell others of that great love that was demonstrated towards us. And may people see our love demonstrated by the laying down of our life for Christ. And as John said in 1 John chapter 4, the laying down of our lives for our brethren. Jesus said, By this shall all men know that you are My disciples and that you have love one for another. May our concern and care for what You think, first of all, and our concern and care for one another be effective for Christ, a blessing to others, that others might see Him and give Him all the thanks and the praise that's due to His name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.